If you have your Bibles, would you please turn in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 24, the last chapter of that book, 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. This chapter captivates my attention every time I read it. I usually draw something out of it that I've never been able to see before. And it is full of information, and yet it is also full of warning. 2 Samuel chapter 24. The Bible says again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it, but why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab, against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. So they are on an assignment to go take a religious census, or at least a numerical census, of the number of the people in Israel and also in Judah. Go down to verse number 8. Tells you how long that census lasted. 10 months. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. There were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And a very unusual thing happens in verse 10. And David's heart smote him. Seems like he'd be pleased with such a good report. But David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Now the Lord is getting ready to chastise David. Very interesting thing. He chastises him after his confession, not before his confession. He said, well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sometimes we have to face chastisement after our transgressions. So God's going to give him a choice. Would you like this type of punishment? Would you like that type of punishment? I'm going to give you 3 things for you to choose from. Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? That's one of them. Will you flee 3 months from before your enemies? That's the second one. And the third, that there may be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Do you want 7 years of famine, 3 months of being pursued by your enemy, or you just want to get sick for 3 days, real sick? David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. You remember I spoke last week on being in a dilemma? How are you going to choose here? I don't like any of them. But God says I've got to choose one. I'm in a real strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even until the time appointed. Now, this wasn't a 24-hour virus, dear friend. You read it carefully. The Bible said there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, that scares me. Not when the angels, but when one angel stretches out his hand to destroy the entire city of Jerusalem, the Lord changed his direction. That's what it means when it says the Lord repented him. God does not repent like we repent. We think of repentance as being sorry for doing a certain thing, and we're not going to do that anymore. Whenever repentance is mentioned in connection with the Lord, it simply means God goes a different direction. Number one, he's already killed 70,000 men, and his angel stands ready to kill the remaining population of Jerusalem, and God goes a different direction, and he says, it is enough. I told you last week, I always rejoice when I was being chastened by my... No, I wasn't chastened, I was whipped by my mama. I always love those words, it's enough. Huh? It's enough. That's the mercy of God. It's when God stops. And he doesn't have to stop. He could keep on, keeping on. Do we deserve the chastening hand of God? Absolutely. Does God chasten those that belong to him? Absolutely. But there comes a point when God says, it's enough. It's enough. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. And notice his confession hasn't changed. Lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Don't take it out on them. Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. We've already lost 70,000. We don't want to lose any more. We need to offer something to the Lord. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here's some oxen for burnt sacrifice. Here's the threshing instruments. Here's some other instruments for the oxen for wood. And all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now, David, listen, you're the king. I'm just one of your subjects. If you see anything that I've got, you take it. I'm not about to charge you anything for the threshing floor. I'm not about to charge you anything for the animals you're about to sacrifice. Whatever you see, it is yours. I'm your subject and you're the king. But David said unto Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And that's exciting, isn't it? Oh, you read that and you try to put yourself in that situation. The background story is quite interesting. David was motivated to number the children of Israel. Once he did it, he realized he had made a mistake. And in verse 1 it says, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. But in your Bible, it should be this way, if it's like my Bible, and I've got the correct one. H-E, little H-E. You see that? God is capital H-E. Man is little H-E. He's not saying here that God moved David to number the children of Israel and whipped him for it when he did. You have to go over to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1. You don't need to turn to it. Just jot the reference down because I won't stay there long. This is the same timing that we've just read the story about in Samuel. You find it also in 1 Chronicles 21. And notice the very first words are these, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. God didn't tell him to number them. The devil told him to number them. And as David was numbering them, he knew that God wasn't pleased with that. He had heard the command to come from a different direction. It came from the devil instead. Now, David, it seems, was trusting in numbers and not in God. He violated the law of numbering, which is recorded in Exodus chapter number 30, verses 12 and following. This is in the Old Testament law. Exodus 30, verse 12 and following. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Had he have numbered them as God told him to, there would have been no plague. This then they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Every time you number somebody, they're to give you a half shekel. You number all the children of Judah, all the children of Israel, everyone you number, they're to give you a half shekel of silver. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and upward shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now this would be good if Washington get hold of this in verse 15. The rich shall not give more. Huh? Hey, are you there? The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than a half shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. In my study, there were two major times when God would tell the king to number the children of Israel. Number one, if they were preparing for a battle, if they were preparing for a war, you better take inventory on the number of soldiers you have to fight with you if you're going out and declare war on somebody. And therefore, you would take a census. Another time you would take a census would be if there was a spiritual or financial need in the work of God, then you would take the census and the people would give a half shekel of silver, and that would go into the treasury house of the Lord. But this was not the case with David. This did not come from God. This came from the devil. And David knew he was out of order. And so God sends these chastisements. When he goes up to Araunah and he says to Araunah, I'm going to offer something to the Lord and I need a place to offer it. I need an animal sacrifice. And I'd like for you to just show me your animals and show me the threshing floor and I'll buy it from you. You tell me whatever it costs. And Araunah said, I couldn't charge you a dime for it. I will gladly give it if you want to sacrifice it and offer it to the Lord. And David said, once again, I will not offer that unto the Lord which doth cost me nothing. If it doesn't cost me something, I'm not going to offer it to the Lord. A religion that costs nothing. A religion that costs nothing. This is what most people are looking for today. I don't want to be put out. I don't want my convenience infringed upon. I don't want anybody telling me I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I want to be absolutely, completely free. And I'll just have a religion in which it doesn't cost me anything. There is a church in South Texas. And that's as close as you're going to get to me telling you which church it is. They were having some financial difficulties and the pastor stood up before the people and he called the attention of the church to that financial deficiency. He said, we've got to have some help here. And one man stood up and said, God just moved it upon my heart. I'm going to make a loan to the church for $1,000. And I'm not going to charge the church any interest. Another man stood up and said, I'm going to go to the bank the first thing in the morning, and I'm going to borrow $3,000, and I'm going to give it to the church. No strings attached. People today are looking for a religion that doesn't cost them anything. How sad. Men seek a convenient religion. Was not that the case with Felix? You remember him? Paul had been arrested and he had appeared before certain of the leaders, the Judaizers. And finally he is brought before Felix. And in Acts chapter number 24, verse number 25, Paul is given an opportunity to give his testimony before Felix. And what was Felix's response? The Bible says in Acts 24, verse 25, and Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And when he did that before Felix, Felix trembled. Felix got under conviction, as we would say. But he answered Paul this way. He said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Now, I don't mind making a profession of faith. I just don't want to make it today. I've got too many things in the pot going, and I just don't want to get around to that. I don't want to be put in a point where my convenience is being attacked. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Get to the place sometimes that we just don't want to go out of the way for a thing. We have this idea to conform things to our schedule, and if they don't form to our schedule, then we just don't want to do it. We want a religion that's handy, just in case I need it. A spare tire, if you please, just in case I have a blowout. Men seek a convenient religion. Men seek a comfortable religion. There was a rich ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 22, in that conversation, the Lord told him that he had to sell all that he had, give it to the poor, and follow him. And the Bible said he was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It was going to disturb his style of living if he gave it all away. I don't mind doing a little bit, but that's ridiculous, preacher. We don't want to go to the extreme on this. It costs too much. People seek a comfortable religion. They want compliments, but no conviction. They want respect, but no reproof. They want recognition, but no rebuke. They want honor, but they don't want any humility. A little bit's all right, but don't go too far with it. Many seek a cost-free religion, as was the case over in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 20. This individual came into the church, and obviously it was on a profession of faith. And not just that, my dear friends, but in Acts chapter number 8, he followed the Lord in baptism. He actually became a member of the church. And he saw the disciples doing miraculous things by the power of God, and he began to covet that gift. He wanted it for himself. And Peter reprimanded him by saying, "Your heart's not right with the Lord." In other words, he wanted to benefit from being a part of the church, but he wasn't willing to meet the cost involved sometimes that the church has to face, a cost-free religion. Not being picky this morning, I'm just preaching out of my experience as well as out of this passage of Scripture. How many doctors, and I've had doctors a member of my church before, but how many doctors, lawyers, judges, wealthy people, successful people do you know who belong to small churches? Think about it. The idea is, if I can get in a big church and make lots of contacts and lots of contacts, I can improve my business and my venture and my prospect. In other words, don't let it cost me anything. I'm willing to do it. Cost-free. Dear friend, when I study the New Testament, I find that the religion of Jesus Christ is a costly item. In Luke chapter number 14, verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. Would you listen to this? The Lord said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Those are some of the toughest words I've ever read that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning discipleship. He's not telling us to hate mom and dad. He's not telling us to hate members of our family, but he wants to be first in our life. First. And in verse number 33, he said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Salvation is not nearly so much a getting process as it is a giving process. Amen. Giving oneself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Rather than expecting, if I can get in the church, things will come my way and life will be a lot smoother. Our godly ancestors were persecuted for their religion. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12, I read this, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There was a time, my dear friends, when a man, if he claimed to be a Christian, he had to forfeit his life because society would not accept it. And yet they were willing to pay that. They were willing to give that if that was necessary. John the Baptist lost his head because he was too fanatical. He was talking with the king, and he told the king, "You don't have a right to the woman that you want to marry because she belongs to somebody else." Now, he didn't have to say that. He could have said, "Brethren, we're just not going to go there. There are some things out there that some people think may be wrong, but we're just not going to go there. We just try to be happy around here, keep everybody comfortable. We're just not going to go there. How do you feel about sodomy? Oh, we just don't go there. Oh my. John the Baptist told the truth, lost his head for it. Cost him something. The apostles paid the price. Of course, Judas took his own life. But have you ever studied some of the lives of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew was slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was drugged through the streets of Alexandria. Luke was hanged on a tree in Greece. John was boiled in oil and banished to the Isle of Patmos. Simon Peter was crucified, and tradition says he was crucified upside down. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was run through with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. And the Apostle Paul was beheaded at Rome by Nero. It cost. It cost. During the Dark Ages, 50 million believers were put to death. It cost them their lives. In a period of 1,200 years, think of that, 50 million believers put to death. And then you read that part of history that deals with the reformers. Men like Luther. Luther did not leave the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church excommunicated Martin Luther. It cost him everything, my dear friend, to take the stand that the just shall live by faith. It is not in the beads. It is not in the rosary. It is not in those little external religious ornaments. My dear friends, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves a soul. And he was excommunicated. That's history. History. Latimer, along with Mr. Ridley, along with Mr. Hooper, were burned to death at the stake because they would not kowtow to the religion of that day. In other words, they gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. I've been asked before, why did the persecution stop in the 19th and 20th centuries? And the answer I give is this. Modernized Christianity took out the offensive things and made it more palatable for everybody. God help us. How can we claim Christianity if it costs us nothing? How much does it cost you to be a Christian? How much have you had to pay? And I'm not talking about just monetarily. How much have you had to pay in order to publicly call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much have I had to pay? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we do not suffer with him, we have no right to expect we would ever reign with him. Suffering precedes reigning. How much suffering does Dan Cozart do for Christ? None. How much suffering do you do for Christ? You answer that. I tell you, the Bible is truth. And sometimes truth can be brutal. And these verses bother your pastor. I don't know if they bother you or not. They bother me. I read a passage in Luke chapter 21, verse number 16, and it bothers me greatly. Luke chapter 21, verse number 16. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you they shall put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, I've got a few enemies along the line, and that should not shock you, because you got a few enemies along the line. You say, well, I don't know who they are. Boy, you're in bad trouble. They're out there. But you know, my whole life I've been given, I like people to like me. Is that okay? I don't want to be a stick in the mud. I don't want to have such an obnoxious, terrible temperament and personality that when the people see the preacher coming, they say, clear the house, the preacher's coming, we don't want to see him. I like to be liked. But I know this, that if I'm a pure testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be times when I've got to make a stand, and when I do, you're going to suffer for it and you're going to pay for it. That's what he's talking about here. In John chapter number 15, verses 18 and following. John 15, verses 18 and following. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If they hated him, they're going to hate me. That bothers me. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Luke chapter number 6, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. That's tough, isn't it? Blessed. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day and leap. He won't leave it alone. Leap for joy. Huh? Praise the Lord, isn't it just wonderful? Weren't you so happy about it? Because everybody hates me. Praise God, amen. Huh? Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Well, that bothers me. I want to ask you a question this morning. I ask it to myself. I ask it to you. What does your religion cost you? You say, well, thank the Lord, it doesn't cost me anything. Jesus paid it all. You're right. As far as salvation is concerned, my dear friends, it doesn't cost you anything. Christ paid with His own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He paid the sin debt we owed. We could have never paid it had it been any other way, but He paid it. And salvation is free, but service is not. Service is not. What does your religion cost you? What has religion cost your home? Have there been any prices you've had to pay in your home because you're a Christian and you stand for Christ? Many, many years ago, a young man we had contemplated taking on as a missionary who loved the Lord. God had called him to preach, and he had been preaching, but now he wanted to go to a foreign country, and his wife said, enough's enough. I'll not do it. And yet his testimony was, God's called me to go. I must go. She said, you go by yourself. I'll not go with you. He went without her. That costs. That's a cost. What does your religion cost you? What does it cost your family? Look back. Think back. Have there been times when your family had to really pay something to be a Christian, to live for the Lord? What about your name? I'm like Bill O'Reilly. I've been called everything under the sun. What about your friends? Friends are very quote-unquote friends. Friends, quote-unquote. They're very peculiar people. They like you when you give them what they want. But when you stop giving them what they want, they're not your friends anymore. Amen. They are your friends as long as they can manipulate you and make you to be like they want you to be. But if you stand on your own two feet and say, enough's enough, I don't like you anymore. That's the reason the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Let me ask you a question. You knew I'd get to this. How much money does it cost you? Huh? How much money does it cost you? $25 a week? $50 a week? $75 a week. $100 a week. $200 a week. How much did it cost you? How much time does it cost you? How much time does it cost me? There are 168 hours in a week. If you come to church on Sunday morning for Sunday school and you stay for preaching, you chipped in about 2 hours there. 2 hours out of 168 hours a week. How much time does it cost you? Let's go ahead and throw Sunday night in there. Let's add another hour. Sunday morning, 2 hours. Sunday night, another hour. That's 3 hours. 168 hours a week. How much time does it cost you? You know, there's some people that really don't have hardly any time at all to do anything else because they spend it all with the Lord and for the Lord and on the things of God. Right. Many years ago, we had a young lady in our church. She received a good attendance pin, a perfect attendance pin. And I've always felt like perfect attendance ought to mean perfect attendance. Now, some preachers, they cave in on that. They say, well, now, if they go and visit in another church, if they'll get a bulletin and bring it back, we'll give them a perfect. No, if they were not there, they were not there. They were absent. Perfect attendance is perfect attendance. We gave this young lady a 16-year perfect attendance pen. She never missed Sunday school, and she never missed church for 16 years. Suppose she ever got the virus? Suppose she ever got up one morning and was feeling bad? You suppose circumstances just prevented her from going to church every once in a while? What is this? How much does it cost, preacher? You know, I can get in this church over here. It won't cost me a dime. I like these people over here better than these folk over here. I'd put out too much over here. And then how much inconvenience? Is it really an inconvenience? Do you really have to give a whole lot of things up? As I said, Christ is worthy. As I said, it cost Him everything. Our salvation does not cost us anything. But when we get serious about the Lord and His work, it begins to cost. Believe me, it begins to cost. If it doesn't cost me something, my heart is not in it. It's the way David felt. If it doesn't cost me something, my heart is not in it. You know, if you ever get a sizable investment in your religion, you'll attend to it more closely. Amen. For where a man's heart is, where his treasure is, that's where his heart is. Our investments. So David comes to Araunah and says, I need to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and I'm willing to buy your land, your threshing floor, your implements, your sacrifice. And Araunah said, no, I'll give it to you. And David said, I'll not have anything to do with the religion if it doesn't cost me something. God make us willing to pay a cost, to pay a price, whatever it is, and not think so much about our convenience and our lifestyle and the things that we would like to happen. Let's stand, please, for closing prayer.